Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 3. Last week we did a look at Ephesians chapter 4 about unity in the body. And we're going to just turn back for a moment into chapter 3 just to look at Paul's, if you like, his hope, his intent, his prayer for these early Christians at Ephesus. Remember, they were facing sort of difficulties in the church. They were being split, they were being divided. There were people from sort of pagan religions who were trying to infiltrate them, trying to get them to give up. There was those from the Jewish faith who were doing the same. So there was lots of issues and divisions. And this is Paul's prayer for them. So reading from Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 7 through to verse 21. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all God's people. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, that now through the church, who has created all things, his intent was that now through the church, this manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God indeed bless his living word. May he speak to us powerfully, that we might know the power of God at work in us. Let's just ask God's blessing as we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. Lord, that through your word that you speak to us. You speak to challenge us, to encourage us, to build us up, to enable us to be what you desire. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that we might humble our hearts before you, that we might listen to your word, and Lord, that your Spirit might be enabled to fill us, to make us a people in whom your glory is seen. So, Father, we pray all of these things now in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you remember, but back in the 1980s, there was real tensions and problems in Lebanon, in the Middle East, and there was a spate of kidnappings in Lebanon. A couple of the sort of famous ones were Terry Waite, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury's envoy in Lebanon. And another one was an American, he was actually born in Scotland, but he lived in America, a guy called Thomas Sutherland, who was a professor in Lebanon. And Thomas Sutherland was kidnapped back in 1986, and he was a captive for, I think it was almost 5 years. And he tells that during his time in captivity, during his time of being deprived of liberty and being isolated, and he reached the depths. He actually felt like committing suicide. And he tells of one incident in his biography that he pulled a plastic bag over his head, and as he breathed, it got more and more painful. And as he was struggling for breath, the vision of God came into his mind. And the vision of his wife and 3 daughters came even more clearly before me. I decided each time, he says, gee, I can't go through with this, and I pull it off. For Thomas Sutherland, and the same is true for us as well, that all of us need, if you like, strong relationships to keep us going through tough times. You know, it's often when we do struggle and where we're faced with real challenges into our lives, in our lives, we need to have a clear understanding of our relationships with others, to ground us, to keep us going, to keep us motivated and positive, even in these really tough times. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in our passage this morning. He's concerned about these early Christians in Ephesus because he feels that they are dispirited, that they are lacking the vitality, the power, the faith to keep going. They're feeling like giving up. You actually see it in verse 13. Where the Apostle Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. That word discouraged is made up of 2 words in the original Greek. It means to faint or be weary. But in a proper sense, it means that it negatively influences the outcome of, with the outcome of experiencing inner weariness. That sounds a bit convoluted and a bit hard to understand. But what it basically means is often we find negative experiences in our lives which actually cast a shadow or cast an impression upon our lives where we think everything is dark, everything is black, everything is hopeless. So we become discouraged, or more to the point we become disabled, where we feel that we just cannot go on. We cannot face what is before us. The Christians in Ephesus were at that point of losing heart, of being disabled in their faith. And the Apostle Paul's answer to this is to pray. It's to pray for them. And he closes with this great prayer. A prayer of power for these Christians who are struggling. You know, that's what we also need to hear. What we need to experience in our lives. Because, let's be honest, often we struggle, don't we? Often there are situations that face us that cast a shadow, where sometimes it can just seem that there's nothing but blackness. There's no hope. Yet the truth is that God's presence brings us power, brings us hope, and brings us light. So, what we need to do is, we need not only to pay attention to what Paul is saying to us, but it's what we need to do for each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other through prayer. And that's one of the great things about sort of getting together over the past few weeks in our time of prayer for the church. We've encouraged one another. Because prayer is not just an empty topic. There is power in prayer. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." For the Apostle Paul, his response to seeing and hearing what's happening in Ephesus is it drives him to his knees, drives him to prayer. We may just sort of skip over this thing about kneeling before the Father. But it's important. It's important because usually a Jew would stand to pray. The attitude of kneeling was one of surrender. It was one of a deep longing to allow God to have power over us. We see it in Solomon, in Daniel, in their attitude in kneeling before God in prayer. And we're told that one day every knee will bow before Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth. But kneeling is an attitude of surrender. And the Apostle Paul is actually seeking to see God, who is the Father. And he makes this point, which just seems to be a little bit, I don't know, convoluted or strange again, where he talks about, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Why does he mention about the fatherhood of God and all that? Well, he goes on to talk about how he prays that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. He deliberately emphasizes the fatherhood of God. And that's important. Because if you think about what true, good fatherhood is. True fatherhood is about care and provision for their child. It's about loving guidance and faithful training. It's about discipline. Occasionally it's about firm handling, where we've got to bring our child back into proper action. And it's about sharing and of communion. It's about that bond between father and child. What Paul is emphasizing here is that the God whom we are praying to, the God whom we are looking to in the midst of our discouragement, in the midst of the blackness of what faces us, that he is our loving Father, a Father who cares and who is concerned for us, a Father who has glorious riches. And we'll talk about that in a minute, what that actually means. But it emphasizes we are not on our own. That God is there with us in the midst of the situation that faces us. And it's God will not let us down, because he is our Heavenly Father. Just want to quickly turn to that, the petition of the prayer, or what the prayer actually asks for. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. What are these riches, these glorious riches that Paul is talking about? Does it mean that God will provide gold and silver and jewels for us? Does it mean that God will provide the remedy to our problem? No. People often misquote this about the glorious riches of God meeting our needs. But what Paul actually is underlining here is, what are the glorious riches of God that he's talking about? Well, God's glory is actually God's essence, God's presence, God's being. In a real sense, God's glorious riches are who he is, his presence with us. He himself is his own riches of glory. And how does God display his glory? It's in showing himself for who he is. That he is the God of glory. He reveals what he's like. And you know, that's something that's, again, very significant. Because the God that we come to in prayer is not a God who is distant, or a God who is impotent, who has no power, who sits up there and sort of doesn't really care. That's not the image that Paul paints. He is our Heavenly Father, from whom all fatherhood, proper fatherhood, takes its shape. He shows us what it means to be father. He shows us his glory. He is more than able to do what is necessary. He's more than able to meet our needs. And it's him who strengthens us with power. Literally, it's that We are strengthened with might by His Spirit in our inner man or our inner being. The issue is that when we become discouraged, it's not a case that the Holy Spirit indwells us less. But, as I was saying to the kids, it's a case that we become distant from God. It's not a case that we need to be topped up with the Holy Spirit. But what is necessary is we need to allow God by His Spirit to fill our lives in sort of coming to God. The Apostle Paul says that we must be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being. What's this inner being? We're all, I suppose, quite familiar with the sort of division between physical and spiritual, body and soul. And some of us, more than others, actually pay very close attention to our bodies. We buy the latest skin creams or hair tonics. We pamper ourselves. We want ourselves to look good. We feed our body with vitamins. Go to the chemist and you'll find a wall of vitamins that you can buy and take, which will make you healthier, so they say. We pay close attention to our outward body. But how about our spiritual body? Our spiritual being? Our soul? Often we don't actually pay attention to. Often we neglect it. Often we allow ourselves to become distant from God. Because we become distant from God, we don't allow this Spirit to actually work in and through us. And you know, it's then that we become dispirited. We use that word, dispirited, as meaning discouraged. But what it actually means is that God's Holy Spirit is not within us. Paul's prayer is that our loving Father may give us a new understanding, a new experience of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's his prayer for the Ephesians and for us. And God has promised to strengthen us, to enable us to face each day, to face each challenge. Why? Well, Paul says it's so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This word to dwell, again, it's made up of two Greek words, but it means to dwell in, to settle in, to be established permanently, to inhabit. This is Paul's prayer, that Christ might dwell in them permanently. That it's not something that sort of, they run hot and cold. And in actual fact, that's why in Revelation, one of the churches is condemned, because it runs hot and cold. Paul's prayer is that we might have power and that Christ may dwell in us. Christ might take up residence permanently. And it's through faith that this happens. It's through that absolute trust in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you and the salvation that he has given you. And this is what roots us or establishes us. You know, in verse 17, it talks about us being rooted and established in love. These words, rooted and established, means that it's about having a foundation, something solid. You know, the thing about a foundation is, and we all know it, if a foundation is compromised or is weak or is defective in a house, in a building, what happens? The house begins to sink, begins to move, it begins to crack. It can even begin to fall down. When the foundation isn't solid, when the foundation is not there as it should be. For the Apostle Paul, it's that he says that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's through the fact of Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith that we are rooted and established in love. That we are strong, that we can face these challenges. And that we can have the power to grasp the extent of Christ's love for you. Our sense of identity gives us that power to relate, not only with the Lord Jesus, but with all the Lord's holy people. That's what Paul says. We're united with Christ, but we're also united together as a part of the body of Christ. And as we've been looking at over the past few weeks about the identity, our identity as a church, that we are part of the body of Christ. We're not just individuals that visit this place on a Sunday. You know, it's one of the reasons why the church has become so powerless, so barren, so impotent, is that often we forget who we are, as we saw last week. We often forget that we're not just visitors to a place, that we are part of a body which meets together in a building. That we are part of the body of Christ. That we are joined together. That we, it's when we realize this truth with each other, our relationship with God and with others, it's then that we know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's something so immense. It is beyond human reason. But the love of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the enabling of the Holy Spirit actually works in us together as part of the body of Christ. Why? So that we might be filled to the fullness. That we might be filled to the measure of fullness of God. You know, often when people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and again, there's often some sort of ideas that aren't quite helpful. People talk about that we become, it's like a glass, that we become half filled with the Holy Spirit. that somehow the Holy Spirit is able to sort of indwell us in half our being. That's nonsense. Is it that we become half empty of the Spirit of God? No. Is it that we become half full of the Spirit of God? No. Is it that at times we exclude the Spirit of God altogether from our thought making, our attitudes, our actions, and we do not need a top up of the Spirit? But what we need is to allow the Spirit to actually take control of our lives, to actually work in and through us, to enable us to be that people. And what is the end of it? What's the desire of the prayer? Well, Paul says that his desire is that now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that works in us. So it's his prayer is that Jesus might be able to do more than we can even imagine. The words that are used are actually powerful, because again, in the Greek, it uses the words hyper. Hyper, as we know from English, hyper means over the top, excessive, abundant, exceedingly abundant. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Now, I pray that that is true. It's true for us as individuals and as a church, that God is able to work in and through us exceedingly and abundantly to do more than we can ever think is possible. Not because we're being good, not because of our talents, not because we've got the right programs in place, but because God is displaying his glory, his glorious riches in and through us, in the power of God that is at work in us by the Holy Spirit. To him be glory, as Paul says. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May that be our hope, prayer, intention, that God's glory might be seen powerfully at work in us, that we might be changed, that we might impact those round about us, that we might be able to stand even in the face of discouragements, true to the glory of God. Amen.